Now, I just want to recap tonight before we go any further. What's the letter that Jude wrote? What's it all about? Just to get it clear in our minds. And this little book that we've been studying now for a number of months. Well, in verses 1 to 4, you've got the plan. The plan. Jude set out with a plan, and his plan was to write about the gospel. He was planning to write about the salvation, the wonderful salvation, the great salvation that the Lord has brought to us by his Spirit in the person of Christ. And Jude wanted to, we could say, if we could put it like this, wax lyrical about the wonderful salvation that God had provided. And my, that was his plan. But then the Holy Spirit stepped in and changed things. Because the Holy Spirit told Jude to write about the apostasy and to warn the church. It's important to feed the church. And the sheep need to be fed. And it's the duty of those who are teaching in the church to feed the sheep. But if you're always feeding the sheep and never warning the sheep, you're just fattening them for the slaughter. Isn't that right? And so Jude here, he realizes there needs to be a balance. And there should always be a balance in the church of Christ. There's the balance between the feeding of the sheep and the warning of the sheep. And so Jude, the plan changes for Jude, and he changes from salvation and writing about it to the warning note, blowing the trumpet, as it were, sounding the alarm, alerting the believers to the danger that was all around them. So that's the plan, verses 1 to 4. Verses 5 to 19, this is the middle section of the book. It's the plot, okay? It's the plot of these apostates. And really behind the apostates was the devil himself. Because the devil is a plotter, he's a schemer. And his agents love to plot and scheme. And of course the devil himself in heaven plotted to take the place of the Lord. He wanted to dethrone the Lord in heaven, Lucifer, the son of the morning. He wanted to ascend into the highest place and be like the Most High. And he plotted and schemed to do that. But the Lord is always way ahead of the devil. And the devil is just a creature. And the Lord knew what was happening. And the devil was cast out of heaven. But then, of course, he plotted in the Garden of Eden through the serpent to destroy God's creation. And down through the centuries of history, the devil has been scheming and plotting. And whenever the Lord Jesus came into the world, the devil had his tools there ready, waiting for the Savior, the Pharisees, the scribes. And we read time and time again that they plotted against Christ. They schemed against the Savior. They hatched a plot to destroy him. But the Lord Jesus was preserved. And time again he said, "Mine hour is not yet come." And the devil couldn't destroy him because the Lord, God the Father, was preserving him for that hour on Calvary's tree whenever he would take your sins and my sins and make full atonement for them. But Jude speaks about the plot. These deceivers, they've got a plot. And the plot is to infiltrate the church, and the plot is to take over the church. And Jude warns the Christians in many different parts of the Roman Empire, he warns them of the threat. And the warning is for us today. So we need to recognize the plot. And then over the weeks ahead, God willing, we'll think about the plea. The plea, because Jude has a plea for the Christians, and he has exhortations to give to them in those final six verses. But we'll come to that over the weeks ahead. Tonight, we're thinking about verses 17 to 19. Of course, in verses 5 to 16, you've got the apostasy of the church. But you know, friends, there can never be apostasy without something else. Here it is, the apathy of the church. You can never have apostasy in the church. You can never have denying of the truth and deception in the church without apathy. In other words, the church falls asleep. And sad to say, that has happened in Western churches today, Western Christendom. The church has fallen asleep by and large. And apathy has crept in quite a while ago. And really, in a lot of places today, it's complete apathy. And there's little desire for the prayer meeting. And the vast majority of the congregation don't even turn up at a prayer meeting. And the vast majority of the congregation wouldn't even think about going to a communion service. So that just shows us the apathy of this age. And no wonder apostasy is everywhere today. So, you cannot have apostasy without apathy. And in verses 17 to 19, Jude touches on this thought. At the start of verse 17, you notice the people addressed. he says, beloved. This is a term of endearment. He calls the Christians beloved. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, he said, love one another. That was the commandment that he gave to the disciples in the upper room. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. We're to treat each other with love. As we look at each other, we're to look, and the attitude should be, there's a beloved brother. There's a beloved sister. We are to love one another. Now, you notice I didn't say like one another. See, the Lord Jesus in the upper room didn't say like one another. He said love one another. I don't have to like you to work together with you and to help you and to love you. I don't have to put it simply, I don't have to like you to love you. You don't have to like me to love me. And back to the point that I keep harping on about, love is an action. Okay? To like somebody, that's more like a feeling. You know, whether we like somebody and we there's maybe somebody that we do like and somebody else that we don't like. You might like me, maybe you mightn't like me. I might like you, I mightn't like you. But the Lord isn't talking about liking, the Lord's talking about loving. And when we love one another, then it'll be proved by our actions. One of the greatest proofs that Christians love one another is that they meet together in the prayer meeting. Assemble together. Make the effort on a Thursday night or whenever the time of prayer is, Tuesday night, Lismacarrel, or wherever it is that we meet as believers, and we make the effort. And there's times when life's busy and there's 101 things pressing in upon us, and it'd be very easy just to keep the door closed, keep the door locked, and say, I don't think I'll go out tonight. But because we love one another, we make the effort to be in the prayer meeting. And Jude, you see, Jude loved these Christians he was writing to, and therefore he uses this term, beloved. This is how he addresses the people. Now, then in verse, the later on the verse, the latter part of verse 17, it's the problem addressed, and it's verses 18 and 19 as well. The problem addressed. And first of all, Jude speaks about what we must recall. What we must recall. At the end of verse 17, notice what he says. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's speaking there about the apostles' doctrine. If you go home tonight and you read Acts chapter 2, just after Pentecost, there's a term used there by Peter. It's Luke actually, because Peter has finished preaching. It's Luke, the author of the book of Acts, and Luke speaks about the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Well, that's just New Testament teaching. And this is what Jude's getting at here. He's speaking to the churches and he's saying, remember the New Testament doctrine. And you see, by this stage, most of the books of the New Testament had been written and they were in circulation. And Jude says, remember the words. Remember what the scriptures teach. Now, Jude's not saying forget about the Old Testament. No, he's saying, what he's really saying is that the Old Testament is like picture form of the New Testament. The Old Testament lays the foundation for the New Testament. But Jude is saying here, remember the scriptures. Remember what Peter and John and the other apostles have written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You have it before you written down. Remember the words. It's important for us to remember scripture. The devil loves to see a Christian who doesn't know their Bible. And the devil is so easily able to fool a person like that. Ignorance of the scriptures will lead us into error. Remember the Lord Jesus said on one occasion, ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Ye do err not knowing the scriptures. Why do we have a Bible study on a Thursday night? Why don't we just get down to prayer straight away? Well, it's because we need to study the word. Study to show thyself approved. Paul said to Timothy, we need to study the word so that we will not be tricked by the enemy, so that when the serpent comes and tries to deceive us, that we'll have the sword of the Spirit ready to deal with him. So what we must recall the New Testament teaching, the Word of God. But then you notice Jude goes on to speak about recognizing what we must recognize. Verses 18 and 19. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, or we would say secular. That word sensual, it means secular. Just materialistic, just earthly minded, not in the least interested in eternal things. Sensual, having not the Spirit. So what we must recognize here, first of all, Jude is telling us we must recognize the mind of an apostate. He's back to the apostates here. And see, what is an apostate? Let's just recap for a moment. An apostate is someone who has heard the gospel. They've been taught the word of God, but they've deliberately, by premeditation, they've turned deliberately away from the truth. Now, we're not just talking here about someone who's never heard the gospel and they're lost in darkness. That's not the person we're talking about. The idea here is of someone who's been exposed to the gospel and, you know, time and time again they've heard the gospel, but they deliberately say, I don't believe it and I'm going to willfully turn away from it. And that's a very serious thing to do. It's a very dangerous thing to do. But that's an apostate. And Jude here, he says, recognize the mark or the mind of an apostate. The mind of an apostate. Now, how do we know the mind of an apostate? What kind of a mind has an apostate? Well, there's a word there in verse 18 is very important. And it tells us and reveals to us the mind of an apostate. See that word mockers? Verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Mockers. Apostates are people who mock, okay? Or scoff. Whenever you mock or scoff at something, it shows you've lost the argument. It's a kind of a last resort. When you resort to ridicule, it shows that you can't win the argument. You've lost the debate. And see, whenever somebody mocks you or ridicules you for being a Christian, don't get discouraged. Because it actually shows that person has lost the argument. It's really a sign of desperation when someone starts to mock. So let's be prepared in these days for mockers and for scoffers, because they were around, yes, 2,000 years ago, but they're around more than ever today. Mockers. People who mock the Bible. John Newton used to mock the Bible. Before he was converted on the ship, he would take verses of scripture and he would twist them to mock the Bible, to ridicule the word of God, and he would blaspheme the Lord and blaspheme the word of God. Oh, he was a mocker, but God in his mercy saved him. And of course we know that he was converted not very far off the coast of Donegal. And you can go into Donegal there over toward Buncrana. You come to Amazing Grace country and you see the sign. And the Lord had mercy on the blasphemer, John Newton, the infidel, the atheist, the man who mocked. And we pray that God would awaken and have mercy on mockers today, because there's a lot of them around, even in our own family circles. You've got people who mock. And maybe that's the first place you would find them, isn't it? So sad. People who have been exposed to the gospel. Maybe they've been in a wee Sunday school class, came to church as children, but today, boy, they shake their fists in the face of the Lord. You know, you'd think that you were telling them that that somebody who wanted to shoot them, somebody who wanted to kill them. Instead, you're telling them of a wonderful Savior who wants to rescue them from hell, but yet they mock him. So sad. There's mockers. People who mock Christ and his word. People who mock Christians. You get those who are high and mighty, even who profess the name of Christ, and they'll mock other Christians. I think it's sometimes even in fundamental circles, and really evangelical circles, you've got people who despise other believers. I think that's wrong. I think that's terrible. A sort of a pride that looks down at other believers. You've got people, I know of people, in fact I know of ministers, and they wouldn't worship with other believers. They wouldn't go into certain churches, sound evangelical separated churches. There's such a pride there, and they would mock those other believers. It's not the way it should be. Oh, the mind of an apostate. We must recognize it. The morals of an apostate. Jude goes on to speak about that. The morals of an apostate. He says there that they're guilty of ungodly lusts. At the end of verse 18. Ungodly lusts. Now, what you find here is that Jude has put mockery and immorality together. Very often you find where there is someone who mocks the Bible, who mocks the Lord, they live a life of immorality, a life of ungodly lusts. The two very often go together. People who ridicule the truth of God's word, very often they're the people who go headlong into sin. Their mockery is like a cover for their desire to rule God out. They don't want there to be a God, because if there is a God, they will have to give an account to him. They can't just live any way they like. And so they revert to mockery. And they live a life of immorality. You've got to recognize the move of an apostate. That's what Jude goes on to talk about here. The move of an apostate. You notice what he says at the start of verse 19. These be they who separate themselves. You know what Jude's speaking about here? A cult. A cult. What is a cult? A cult is a group that brainwashes people, poisons people against the truth. Indoctrination. People are indoctrinated until they turn away from the truth. That's a cult. And a cult separates itself from everyone else. We could talk tonight, you probably remember from years ago, that Waco cult in Texas, a man David Koresh. He got the group of people to idolize him and to worship him, and he was the leader. And it was the cult, and of course all those cult members, they died in the fire. But a cult, it brainwashes and it poisons people and indoctrinates people until they believe every word that the leader says and they hang on every word. That's a cult. Don't you ever take every word that I say as truth. You examine the Bible. You compare what I say to the scriptures. Otherwise it'll be a cult. You see, the Bible tells us that we are to search the scriptures to see if what's been preached is true. But here Jude warns that these apostates, they love to start a cult, they love to lead a cult and separate from everybody else. That's their move. They move away from everyone else. They are the type of people who have a holier than thou mentality. Okay? They have it all worked out and they're way ahead of everyone else who claims to be a Christian, and they wouldn't lower themselves to worship with anyone else. Complete separation is the order of the day for these people. And they're sheep stealers too. Let me say that. You see, cultists and apostates, false teachers, they love to steal sheep from other churches. They love to steal people from churches where people hear the truth. And Jude here, he warns and he tells us to recognize the move of the apostate. I'll finish off here. Time has gone. Jude tells us to recognize the mark of an apostate. The mark of an apostate. You notice at the end of verse 19, having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit. These apostates, these deceivers that were threatening the church in Jude's day, Jude says that they don't have the Spirit. And you know what? The Bible says that if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not saved. In Romans 8 and verse 9, it tells us, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so these people, no matter how much they profess to be Christians, and no matter how much they appear to be Christians, they aren't Christians. That's the reality. The Holy Spirit does not live within them. They've never been born of the Spirit, as the Lord spoke to Nicodemus about. They're unregenerate. And they are not in touch with the Spirit. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm not talking about any mystical, airy, fairy kind of experience being in touch with the Lord. What I simply mean is the Holy Spirit doesn't live within them. And you see, every one of you in this prayer meeting tonight, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And he lives within me. And the Bible gives us that wonderful promise that he will never depart. He'll be in us and with us forever. And you see, whenever the Holy Spirit lives in a person, that person is in touch with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comforts that person. The Holy Spirit points that believer to Christ. And the Holy Spirit always directs them to their Savior. And that's the source of comfort. And the Holy Spirit ministers in the life of that Christian. And he corrects that Christian. And he draws that Christian. And he guides that Christian. That's what we mean when we speak of being in touch with the Spirit. But these people that Jude's describing, these people have not the Spirit. They're not in touch with the Spirit. In other words, they're earthly minded. They're just concerned with what takes place in the here and now on this earth. May it be so sad if it was ever to be written over this church that we don't have the Spirit. Imagine if the Lord was to write over this church what's written here in Jude verse 19, having not the Spirit. You know, I believe there's a lot of churches in Ulster today. It could be written over them, having not the Spirit. Oh, there's a lot of activity going on. Every night of the week there's something on. Sometimes I pity the poor ministers and the elders and leaders in the church, because there's something on nearly every hour of every day. There's a lot of activity. But you know, there's a lot of activity on a rocking horse. But it's going nowhere. And you see, if we as a church are to go places and to serve the Lord and to make progress and to be effective lights shining for the Lord, effective witnesses for the risen Christ, then we need to have the Spirit.